Tonight we're going to look at the book of Judges, beginning at chapter 13. These next several chapters deal with some biblical history that is more familiar than some parts of the book of Judges. It's the story of Samson. And tonight we begin with the account that describes the prelude to Samson's experience with the angel of the Lord coming and speaking to his parents before his birth. Maybe we should begin by giving just a little bit of the chronology of this period. You may notice that Judges chapter 13, verse 1, Israel had been in bondage to the Philistines for 40 years, was in bondage to the Philistines for a 40-year period. Incidentally, that 40-year period ended at the Battle of Mizpah, and you can find a description of that situation in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7 to 13. And that particular battle occurred 20 years after the Battle of Aphek, which is described as being that time frame in 1 Samuel 7, verse 2. And you remember at the Battle of Aphek, the ark was captured briefly. And that was at the point that Samuel was just coming into his ministry when Eli died. So when you compare these pieces, you can see that it looks like that both Samuel and Samson were conceived at about the beginning of the time of the Philistine bondage. Now, there were possibly two restraints of the Philistines during this period. One was the fact of extreme fright that they had after they captured the ark and had all those bad experiences, and they were moving the ark from town to town, remember? And the other was dealing with Samson's wild and unpredictable harassment of their country. Now in chapter 13, we see a scene that helps us understand that Samson had devout parents. This man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, his wife was barren and they had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and told her that she would conceive and bear a son, and gave her special detailed instructions for her pregnancy. Said, "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, and described the situation. And then notice in verse 8 that Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." God listened to his prayer, and the angel appeared again to the woman in the field. And she ran to her husband and told him about it. And so Manoah came and talked to this visitor and said, verse 12, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" And so the angel of the Lord made statements that were very similar to the ones that he had told the woman earlier. And then Manoah said in verse 15, "Please let us detain you. We will prepare a young goat for you." In other words, we're going to exercise hospitality. And the angel said, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." And so then in verse 19, Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And then the angel did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. As the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, it happened that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell with their faces to the ground. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said, "If God had wanted to kill us, then he wouldn't have accepted this offering nor have told us all these things." So the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the Lord blessed that son. Now let's notice some things about these parents. It's very clear from this passage that this was a devout couple. For example, It's obvious that God chose a woman who was willing to obey His detailed instructions about her pregnancy. She was not to eat anything from the vine. She was not to drink wine or strong drink. And so He chose a woman who was going to obey those instructions. It's also clear that the husband was very concerned about the details of how this special child should be raised. He wasn't just saying, well, good, wonderful, we're going to have a son. I've been waiting for one for a long time. That'll be neat. But he was concerned about how this special child should be raised. And verse 8 makes it clear he was a man of prayer. It wasn't a novel thing to ask God for instructions. He wanted God to give more instructions. Verse 12, he wanted long-range insight onto what the life work of this special son would be. Verse 15, it's clear that he was a hospitable man. He wanted to prepare a young goat to provide a nice meal for this visitor. And it's also clear that he is not a haughty or arrogant man. We can see that by the fact that he was willing to learn even if the angel appeared first to his wife. You know, there are some men that if the information channel comes through their wife, they don't want to listen because they think that they should have all the bright ideas and their wife shouldn't. But this man wasn't that way. Even though the angel appeared to his wife, well, then he said, come, he prayed to God that God would tell him more things. He was willing to learn. He was also willing to change his plans when he was given instructions. The angel said, I'm not going to eat your food, but you can offer an offering. He was ready to change his plans. He wanted to find out about the name of the angel, and he couldn't get much information. But he didn't let that bother him. He kept doing what he was supposed to be doing. And then in verse 23, I think we have a clue that he was willing to listen to his wife when she corrected his obviously false statement. He said, we've seen God, we're going to die. And his wife had better insight. She said, well, no. If God wanted to kill us, he wouldn't have received our offering and he wouldn't have told us all this wonderful stuff. And I think Manoah was the man who was willing to receive that. Furthermore, when you turn to chapter 14, verse 3, you find that both Manoah and his wife wanted God's standard of marriage for their son. So you can see that Samson had great opportunity at the beginning because he was brought into the world in the home of these two devout persons. What was Samson like? Samson, as he grew up, was a man who had determination to take his own way regardless of what God has said. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Samson wanted a Philistine wife instead of a wife from God's own people. You remember God had said at various places in the law, for example, Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, that of all these nations that God is driving out, you shall not take their daughters for your sons, nor give your children for their spouses. And it didn't, for example, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, it doesn't specifically mention the Philistines, but certainly by extension, the principle was, don't go off to get some pagan as your spouse. Well, Samson was not interested in that kind of choice. In fact, this episode shows what a willful person Samson was. He was willful and determined to have something against the direct wishes of his parents. And that, of course, shows a serious flaw in his character. And then also, what he said there at the end of verse 3 is very interesting. He told his father, he said, get her for me, for she, literally, it's the idea, she is right in my eyes. You know, if that's your standard by which you make a decision, you're headed for trouble. If your standard is what is right in your eyes, that's how you make your decisions, you are in trouble. And remember, that was the character of the period of the judges. People did what was right in their own eyes instead of what God had already told them. The second thing that shows Samson's determination to have his own way, regardless of what God has said, is found in the episode with the lion and the honey. Remember, it says that Samson went down in verse 5 to Timnah, and to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore this lion apart, just like you would tear a little goat apart. He had nothing in his hand. He didn't tell his father or mother. Then he went down, talked with the woman, and she pleased him well. And after some time, he returned to get her. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion and saw a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, this episode is significant because it gives us a very strong clue as to the character of Samson. You might like to glance back at Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6 is a passage that gives considerable detail in terms of the requirements for a Nazarite. This is how a Nazarite is to live. Verse 3 speaks about abstinence from the fruit of the vine. Also verse 4. Verse 5 talks about how no razor will come upon his head. Verse 6. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. Now notice that. Even if his father or mother died, he should not go near the body. He should not make himself unclean because of the body or for his brother or sister. What did Samson do? This lion had been laying dead for quite a while. And furthermore, a lion is an unclean animal even if it's alive. Well, Samson goes near and he does what else? He gets honey out of the carcass of the lion. What kind of honey would that be? That would be unclean honey. Because, first of all, it's in the carcass of a lion. And secondly, it's in the carcass of a dead lion. So you might say it's doubly unclean honey. He didn't care. He goes in there and gets it and eats it. And what else does he do? It shows his utter disdain for the things of God and for the devoutness of his parents. He gave them honey to eat, but he did not tell them where he got it. Why do you suppose he didn't tell them where he got it? What do you think his parents' attitude would have been if they had known this honey came out of the carcass of a lion? By comparing their attitudes in chapter 13, I think it's clear they wouldn't have eaten it. And so therefore, Samson didn't tell them where he got it. He just gave them the honey and they ate it. They didn't know they were being unclean when they ate it. You see, that gives you a clue as to the kind of basic attitude Samson had. He was willing to do what he felt like doing. He didn't care about the details or the consequences or how that impacted what God had said. Then also in chapter 14, verse 10, it says, his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. Now, if Samson is giving a feast in this part of the world, what kind of things do you suppose they'll have for beverages? I think it is practically unthinkable that there wasn't some fruit of the vine there. And again, that's a very suspicious detail in relation to Samson and his Nazarite commitments. Now you might wonder about verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. How can the Scripture say that when at other times it says don't go out and get these other kind of wives? I will give you my opinion. Samson was an arrogant, stubborn, unspiritual man. And He was determined to do what he felt like, even if God said something else. It's very clear in the episode of the honey that God had said, you shouldn't be doing that. He did it anyway. You know what God does? God uses people, whether they're devout or whether they're stubborn. In other words, Samson, I'm going to do something through you, and if you're stubborn and want to go your own way, and you want to go after this woman over here in Philistia, I'm going to use that as an occasion against the Philistines. You know, that principle is still in operation today. If you're stubborn and you want to dabble with sin, you can go right ahead, and God may have some purpose for you to accomplish His ultimate purpose, but you're going to be a loser in the process. You see, this episode here, Samson lost. He had some big losses. You know, God's eternal purposes are not going to be thwarted. And so he has many people that end up serving him. Some people serve him out of love, and they're vessels unto honor, and some people serve them out of selfishness. They're vessels unto dishonor. They don't think they're serving him. Do you remember the episode that's described in Isaiah chapter 10 about the king of Assyria? God said, he's a rod in my hand. And he goes out and he's conquering nations. He's a rod in God's hand. Notice that. But he doesn't think so. He's just thinking he's conquering nations. He's having a great time conquering nations. But you see, God was accomplishing his purpose through this evil king of Assyria who was operating in a selfish mode. And I believe Samson was operating in a selfish mode. And God says, all right, Samson, we'll use your selfishness, your arrogance, your stubbornness, and we're going to use that as a wedge, to drive a wedge between Israel and the Philistines. Samson was arrogant also. He presented this riddle to his buddies down there at this feast, and he gave them this riddle and said, if you can figure it out, I'll give you 30 changes of raiment. And if you can't figure it out, you've got to give me 30 changes of raiment. Now, obviously, from the end of the passage, you know he didn't have the 30 changes of raiment in hand. He was cocky. He thought, I can do that. I'll just get 30 changes of raiment. That'll be sort of fun. And then, of course, his arrogance shows up again. He gives in to sentimentalism when his wife weeps over him and says, look, tell me your riddle. You know, tell me the answer, please. He gives in to it, even though he knows he shouldn't. See, that shows lack of moral strength. And then he foolishly tells his wife the answer before the time limit is up. So you see, here's a man that not only is determined to take his own way, but he's arrogant, he's cocky, he has no moral strength, and he's foolish. Well, the end result of this little episode was, as far as the Philistines were concerned, 30 of their men were killed. And as far as Samson's marriage was concerned, his wife was given to his companion. In other words, God used the self-will and arrogance of Samson for his own purpose, and that purpose was to drive a wedge between Israel and the Philistines. In a sense, chapter 14 is a grand picture to Israel and shows the folly of compromise. And chapter 14 reveals the Philistines for what they really were. They were cheaters. See, here was this riddle. They couldn't figure it out. So instead of admitting they made a deal and they couldn't figure out the riddle, instead of admitting that, they tried to cheat by coming in and putting pressure on his wife and say, listen, have you come here to make us impoverished? You entice him to find out the secret of that riddle, or we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire. So you see, they reveal themselves as vicious and cheaters. Now that's pretty much pressure for a young wife to be under right then, isn't it? They knew how to put on the pressure. So here's a picture for Israel to learn, hey, you've been sort of chummy with the Philistines. Wake up and see what they're really like. Sort of interesting. When the Philistines got the answer to the riddle, then they posed their answer as a question. What is stronger than a lion? I'll tell you what is stronger than a lion. Samson is. Because remember, he beat up that lion with no trouble. They would find out. What is sweeter than honey? We know what's sweeter than honey, don't we? God's word is sweeter than honey. But Israel and the Philistines thought their own ways were sweeter. You know, that's a deceptive thing. We think our own ways are sweet. And the sooner we learn that God's ways are really sweet, the sweeter a time we'll have it. That brings us to chapter 15. Chapter 15, you have several episodes. One you might describe as the fox episode, and then the second section in the chapter, the treachery of Israel, and then the third section, the victory over the enemy. Let's look at this fox episode. Here again, the Philistines exhibit their true character. They are cheaters in that the father gave away Samson's wife to somebody else. Samson decided he had gotten very angry over this whole thing, and so he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. After a while, he decided he wanted to go visit his wife, so he took a young goat and went down to his father-in-law's place, but his father-in-law wouldn't let him in the room. And he said, "I really thought you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." So you see, not only are the Philistines cheaters, in other words, they give away this wife to somebody else, they are also immoral. Here, well, take her sister instead. And as you see a little further in this episode, they are vicious. They burn the woman and her father with fire. What was the reason for that? Well, when Samson heard that his wife had been given away to someone else, he goes after the Philistines. Now, it is interesting that he doesn't attack the father-in-law, but he realizes the enemy is much bigger than the father-in-law. See, he doesn't go after him. He goes after the Philistines in general. And how does he do it? What he does is he goes out and catches 300 foxes. Now, I wonder how he caught those things. I mean, I am quite confident that he didn't have 300 fox traps in hand waiting for the occasion. It's just sort of like he decided, "I'm going to catch 300 foxes." I don't know how that worked. But anyway, he caught them. And then he took torches and he tied these two foxes together at their tail and put a torch between their tails. Well, what was the purpose of that? They would run in an erratic fashion. In other words, they'd run one way, and then the other fox would get the advantage, and he'd run the other way, and so they were just running in all kinds of directions, and they had this torch going down through, and it's the time of the wheat harvest. Now, that's significant. The reason is that in Israel, at the time of wheat harvest, there's no rain. Everything is very dry. You have rain in the spring, and then you have no rain until what's called the latter rains. So it's very, very dry in the time of the wheat harvest. Guess what? These foxes are running in among the wheat fields. What's happening? Soon you just have fires all over the place. And what happened? It burned up the standing grain and the shocks as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Now that amounts to a tremendous economic loss to a farming community. They lost this year's crop, but what else did they lose? They lost many crops because it takes many, many years from the time you plant an olive tree for it to get to olive-bearing age. So they lost crops for next year and the next year and the next year. And you burn up the vineyards, it takes a while before the grapevines are going to be able to bear a significant amount of grapes. So this represented a major economic loss for the Philistines. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson." Sort of reminds me of a story about Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton was a mathematical genius that lived a couple hundred years ago. And back in those days, in Europe, they had mathematical contests. People in various countries, mathematicians, would pose a problem that nobody knew how to solve. They'd pose it, and there would be a contest to see who could solve this problem. And Newton would solve these problems over and over. You know, some hard problem that nobody knew how to solve, he'd solve it, and often his solution would be so elegant, it was amazing. I mean, he would invent a whole new branch of mathematics to solve this problem that somebody posed. And so he quit even signing the paper that he solved them. He'd just turn them in anonymously. And one time, there was some problem that was posed, and here came this solution, didn't have a name on it. And somebody at the contest said, "I recognize the lion by his paw." In other words, it was so elegant and so powerful and so neat a solution that everybody knew it had to be Newton, even if he didn't sign it. Well, it's sort of the same kind of thing here. The Philistine said, "Who has done this?" Well, who has? I mean, who else could catch 300 foxes and set the whole country on fire? And somebody said, "Why?" And, you know, they gave the reason. "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So what did the Philistines do? It shows their viciousness. The Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Well, what'd Samson do about that? Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. What's the result of all this? This episode of Samson going down to Timnah and looking and seeing this woman that he wanted. The end result is what? A treadmill of revenge. You see what's happening? God is implementing what he wants to accomplish. Because Israel and the Philistines had gotten too chummy. And so God is using Samson to drive a wedge between Israel and the Philistines. The next episode shows how chummy Israel and the Philistines had become. How complacent Israel had become. They didn't view they were happy to just keep on living with the Philistines. Let's don't rock the boat. Can't we just get along? Don't be making all these contentions. Notice what they said. "The Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' So they answered, 'We have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us.'" Now notice what happened. "Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?' And he said to them, 'As they did to me, so I have done to them.' And they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines.'" You see what's happening? God had raised up a man who could be their deliverance champion. And what did the Israelites do? They gathered together a little army to go against their own champion to catch him and arrest him and turn him over to the Philistines so he can be killed. That's how complacent and how ungodly the Israelites had become. You know, there are people in churches that are just like that today. Somebody stands up and says, "This is the way, walk in it," and it's different from what they liked or thought or believed or wanted to believe. The thing they want to do is get rid of them so we can just get back to normal. That's what Israel was like. Notice what Samson did. He said, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." You see, that was an act of faith. Samson, incidentally, was treating his traitorous brethren with gentleness. So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Notice that Samson is willing to approach the enemy bound and delivered by his own people. You can see Samson's faith displayed here. He didn't have to rant and rave against the Israelites, even though the Israelites were wrong. He was willing to approach this enemy being bound, delivered by his own people, doing what? Trusting God. It says in verse 14, "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands." Interestingly enough, it may be that in the margin of your Bible, it'll tell you what it says literally. And literally it says, were melted. His bonds were melted from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. You know, sometimes you think of episodes in history that would be interesting to see a video of the action. This would be one of them. Do a little arithmetic. If you have a 10-hour day, and you'd kill 1,000 men in a 10-hour day, let's say, that would be 100 an hour. That's more than one a minute. I think it would have been interesting to have seen that in operation. It's obviously a supernatural work. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he took that jawbone and killed 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called that place Ramoth-Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkareh, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Notice some things about Samson's prayer. He recognized that it was God who had given him the victory. He says in verse 18, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. He recognizes that the Philistines are truly uncircumcised. He didn't seem to think about that too much back in chapter 14, verse 3, when he wanted this Philistine woman because she was right in his eyes. Possibly he had learned a few things about the Philistines and their treachery. And then Samson is vulnerable after this great victory that he had. He was afraid he would die of thirst. You know, it is God's pattern to humble us after a great victory so we don't trust in ourselves. You see that over and over. In fact, one of the interesting places you see it is in the life of Elijah. Remember, Elijah let the priests of Baal holler all day, cry all day, yell, cut themselves all day. And then at the end of the day, he built up the altar of the Lord, doused it good with water so that no trickery could be involved. And then he prayed a short, simple prayer. Lord God of Abraham, let Israel know today that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. I have done all these things according to your word. Boom! The fire fell. It wasn't a long prayer. He didn't have to wait long. Why did God do it that way? Because if there had been a long delay, the people would have missed the point. Then what happened? They killed the prophets of Baal, and then Elijah went up on the mountain to pray for rain. And he prayed for rain. He told his servant, go out and look toward the sea. What did he see? Nothing. He prayed again. He looked toward the sea. Nothing. Again. Nothing. Again. Nothing. Again. Nothing. Why the delay? Help Elijah know that it's God's power and God's prerogative, not so much Elijah's faith, that brought the rain. See, it's so easy for us when we have a victory to get off the track in terms of what caused the victory. A lot of people have faith in their faith instead of faith in God. And you know, it's God's mercy and graciousness to us that often, after a major victory, He humbles us in some way so we keep a proper attitude toward Him. You can see that here as well. Samson felt like that he was on the verge of death by thirst. And God's answer was that He provided this spring, which reminded future generations of this provision that He had made for Samson. Verse 20, it's apparent that Israel was willing to accept Samson as judge, and apparently he provided leadership for 20 years. Now again, when you do that chronology, you begin to see sort of how that fits in with Samuel and when he comes into a lot of prominence. What are some things that we can learn? Notice that in these two chapters, often a third party comes in to assist against Samson. Samson is arrayed against the 30 companions with the riddle, and his wife comes in to assist these companions against him. And then when it looks like evil is getting the upper hand, the Spirit of the Lord empowers Samson, and he goes out and kills 30 other men of the Philistines. Then Judah, in chapter 15, comes to assist the Philistines in getting Samson. And again, when it looks like it's hopeless, the Spirit of the Lord comes and just causes these bonds, these ropes to be broken, and gives Samson the power to kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. It's also interesting to note how God uses unexpected instruments to accomplish his task. Samson just picked up something that was lying there on the ground and used it as a weapon. One of the lessons we can learn from chapters 14 and 15 is that revenge is a treadmill. And it leads to more revenge and ultimately the defeat of one party. You know how revenge works? Somebody did something to you, and so you want to get even, so you do something that's equivalent plus a little bit more for good measure. Then what is the response on the other side? You have done something a little beyond what they had done, and so they want to get even for that little part, and then they get even plus a little more for good measure, and then you feel like responding back for the extra measure because you're not even now. It becomes a treadmill. What does God say that we're to do when we're injured? We're to return what for evil? Good. Overcome evil with good. Also, in these chapters, you can see clearly that Satan is a hard taskmaster. You know, Satan always comes in some kind of guise that this is going to be easy, it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be better, it's going to be more convenient than God's way of doing things. But notice in particular for this woman of Timnah. She didn't trust Samson. You see, she got a threat, and that was, if you don't get this riddle out of this man, we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire. And so she didn't trust Samson. What she did was she aligned herself with the enemy. And guess what? She ended up receiving the very thing she hoped to escape. Because remember, after he left in a rage, and then he came back to claim her again, and then he found out that she was given to somebody else, so then he set the fields on fire by means of the foxes. When the Philistines heard that Samson had done this because her father had given her to somebody else, they just went up and burned her and her father with fire. So the very thing that she hoped to escape by wheedling and whining to get the riddle out of Samson, she ended up bringing upon herself. You know, that often happens with temptation. When people violate some principle of God in order to escape something that they fear, often they end up actually bringing that very thing down upon their own heads. Also, I think it's important to notice that sin brings consequences far beyond what we would have imagined. And I believe that's one of the things that God has written so much biblical history for, so that we can observe historical episodes that show that there are consequences to sin beyond what the person would have originally imagined when they began. Samson thought this woman was nice. He just thought she was neat. She was good in his eyes. He liked her for some reason or another. He wanted her. Guess what he found out? She was a whiner. She was weeping over him, and it wasn't because she loved him either. It was because she was afraid of some of her cronies. So he has this wrong marriage, and then you have the personal tragedy of having your wife given away to somebody else, your best man, in fact. And then when he goes on this revenge, then this woman that he liked ended up, she was burned, probably burned alive with her father in the house. And then he has to go single-handed in a battle against an army, and he has to hide in the mountains. Now, when he was out looking at that woman down at Timnah, he wasn't thinking about any of those things. That's how sin works. That's how Satan works. That's how temptation works. Oh, wouldn't this be nice? Wouldn't this feel good? Wouldn't this taste good? Wouldn't this give you prestige? Wouldn't this do something for you? Yes, it will do something for you, but it's going to do a whole lot of other stuff for you that's going to be worse than you could have imagined. And I believe that we ought to always consider sin in that light. You know, we all know what temptation is like, don't we? And we've all fallen to those temptations at times because of various reasons, of various desires. And yet what have we found again and again? It's worse than we imagined. Isn't that true? Now, if we can set that in our minds ahead of time, that's useful information. And of course, that's one of the reasons why it's so important to spend a lot of time studying this book. Because we can learn aspects of how temptation works and the evil fruits of it without experiencing it. Again and again, you find when you study the Bible that God fills people full of their own devices. For example, you remember the account in the latter part of the book of Judges, where a woman plays the harlot against her husband, and she ends up being pushed out the door and violated all night until she died. Well, she probably never dreamed when she was going out in immorality that she would end up this way. You see what I'm saying? That's how sin works. A person says, I want to do some of this. And they end up getting filled full with it, and they reap its ugliness and terribleness. So in many ways, Samson is an example of a man who could have been much greater than he turned out to be because of what? He was selfish. He was determined to go his own way in spite of what God said. But you know something? Even those selfishnesses and determinations to go his own way, God utilized to drive a wedge between Israel and the Philistines. You see, Israel was chummy with the Philistines. They were ready to get rid of their champion just so we can just keep things like they've always been. That shows what a desperate state they were in. And God needed a boat rocker to knock the Israelites out of their complacency. You know, by the time they got done with the life of Samson, there was no fellowship between the Philistines and the Israelites. You see, God's purposes will be accomplished. And we can decide, I'm going to align myself with God, and I'm going to reap the benefits of aligning myself with God, or we can go our own way, and God is going to accomplish His ultimate purpose through aspects even of our own stubbornness. Let's be wise and learn from Samson without going down that same path. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for recording these things, for giving us a warning, for helping us see how ugly sin is and how that sin is costly, and that it brings not the enjoyment that the tempter wants us to think it brings, but it brings sadness, tragedy, and deeper trouble. Enable us to remember that, Lord, when we're tempted to do things that we know we should not. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.